crazy time to be alive on planet Earth. There's now over 7 billion people that roam this planet that we call Earth. And sometimes we think, man, this world is completely out of control. Can I get an amen? I mean, folks, it absolutely seems completely out of control at times. And we kind of wonder, is there a remedy for this? Man, is there any way to get this world back on track? Well, I want to tell you, as I said Sunday morning, the answer is not coming from Washington, D.C., is it? It's not going to come through Washington, D.C. It's not going to be in the 2016 election or the 2020 election or the 2024 election. No, the answer to our problems is Jesus. Very simple. He is the answer to this world's problems. You see, if the culture is ever going to change, guess what? It's not Republicans and Democrats and independents and progressives that actually change hearts and minds. You know who changes hearts? Jesus. Now, as His people, guess what we ought to be doing more and more? Introducing people to Jesus. Amen? Introducing people to Jesus. I had an experience several years ago. I went camping up on the eastern shore of Virginia. And in fact, one of my brother-in-laws, he was with me on that camping trip. And he told me, he said, Steve, he said, we were camping there on the eastern shore of Virginia. And he said, Steve, I want to take you deep sea fishing. And I said to him, no thank you. I got to tell you why. I grew up in Wilmington, North Carolina. That is a coastal community. We know a little bit about fishing and deep sea fishing. And every story I've ever heard about anybody going deep sea fishing ends the same way, with all kind of sickness and viruses and misery. And I'm telling you, I just didn't want to be a part of that. And so my brother-in-law says, I want to take you deep sea fishing. I said, no thanks, I don't want to do it. And then he said this. He said, well, he said, I'm bigger than you are, and I've already chartered the boat, and I'm going to put you on the boat. You're going deep sea fishing. Well, in that case, okay, we're going deep sea fishing. So here we go. We're out on the eastern shore of Virginia. We get out there about 8-12 miles off the coast, and we start fishing. Now, the difference between me and my brother-in-law is he actually knows how to catch fish, and he is throwing the reel in. You know, he's casting the line, and he's catching fish all day, one right after the other. 8 hours of watching my brother-in-law reel in all kind of fish. Can I tell you how many fish I caught? Can I tell you? 2. 8 hours of fishing, and I catch 2 fish. And they weren't big fish. I mean, folk, they weren't even as big as me. They were little fish. I'm trying to get you to understand. They were little. And it was pretty discouraging. And then so we start to head back in, and we start heading back towards land, and we kind of got into some of the weather that we're experiencing today here, and bad storm was brewing, and the little boat we were in was rocking and rolling. Man, I'm hanging on for dear life. You know, I think I'm going over. And so when we finally did get back to the shore, man, I got out of that boat as fast as I could, and I knelt down and I kissed the earth. I'm not kidding. And I stand up and I tell my brother-in-law, Ricky, I say, Ricky, I'll tell you one thing. He said, what's that? I said, well, if a doctor calls my house tomorrow and tells me I only have 8 hours to live, you know what I'm going to do? He said, no. I said, I'm going deep sea fishing. He said, I'm kind of surprised to hear you say that. I said, don't be, because it will be the longest 8 hours of my life. Amen. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And you know what's interesting? Boy, as we read through the Gospels, especially you read through the Gospels through the New Testament, man, you see the disciples. You know what they're doing oftentimes? Fishing. You know, Jesus spent a lot of time talking, in fact, about fishing. You know, he said on one occasion, he said, follow me and I'll make you what? Fishers of men. Folk, I got to tell you, if there's one thing, man, if there's one thing you and I who know the Lord, we ought to be doing more of, can I tell you, it's fishing. Amen. We ought to be fishing for men, fishing for women, boys and girls. We ought to be, listen, impacting this world of 7 billion people. You say, man, how can I impact the world? Well, by witnessing, by sharing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to turn with me to the New Testament book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the 3rd chapter. And I want to get started just by looking at one verse. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If you go go through the New Testament, you get to the book of James and take a right, you'll run right into 1 Peter. It's right there waiting on you. And 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse 15. Look what it says. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Let's look at it again. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Ladies and gentlemen, tonight I want to challenge you. I want to attempt to challenge you a little bit in this area of witnessing. Now I understand one thing about witnessing. I understand that when we think about it and when we talk about it, it's kind of a scary thing, isn't it? Amen? It's kind of really a scary thing, especially in our day and culture, to want to go around talking to people about Jesus, because that could be the furthest thing from their mind, from their thoughts, and certainly from their hearts. And I'm sure with a pastor like Dan, yeah, you know what? This will not be the first sermon you've ever heard on witnessing or sharing our faith. And you say, well, preacher, why do preachers preach so much on this? Because I tell you why. Because it's the one thing, man. It's the one thing that if we didn't do anything else right, this is what we ought to do right. Amen? I mean, folk, this is the only hope that the world has. You know what? It's the only hope to change hearts, change lives. Listen, bring families back together, families in crisis, families in turmoil. Do you know what? Jesus can solve a lot of our problems. Amen? Amen. I mean, He's not going to make all of our problems magically disappear, but you know what? Without Him, where do you even start to deal with the issues of life? And yet with Him, yeah, you know what? The Bible says all things are possible. Amen? And so I really think we ought to look soberly at this idea and this topic of witnessing. And it might help us as we get started tonight, first of all, simply by trying to define what witnessing is. There's certainly many ways to be a positive witness. Amen? Amen. There's certainly a lot of ways to do that. And in fact, the very fact that you're here on a Monday night, in church, I mean, as people go up and down the road out here in front of the church, they see cars in a parking lot, they think, man, something is going on over there at Pleasant Grove Baptist Church. That is certainly a positive witness for the Lord. You know, if your neighbors, if they know you pretty well and they know anything about you, and they see you kind of dressed up maybe Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, maybe Monday or Tuesday, but they see you with your Bible in your hand, headed to the car, they might believe that you are headed to church, and that certainly is a positive witness. Let me ask you this. How many of you have something on your vehicle that might indicate to someone else that you are a believer in Jesus Christ? Maybe a bumper sticker, or maybe one of those fish emblems or a sign of the cross on your car anywhere. Anybody got one of these kind of things? You know what? That can be a positive witness as long as we don't drive like a maniac. Well, amen. That can be positive. You know what? Some of you have, and I have many of these things. You know, Christian t-shirts and sweatshirts and things with Bible verses and slogans on, and that certainly can be positive. But you know what? When we think about witnessing for the Lord, is that really what Jesus has in mind here? And you know what? I don't think God really believes that we're going to win the world to Jesus simply by coming to church on a Monday, Tuesday, or Wednesday night. Now, as good as that is, I'm not sure that's going to win the hearts and change the minds of Americans across the board simply by you and I coming. But you know what? And I don't think, you know what? Having bumper stickers and fish emblems on your car, I'm not sure exactly how that's going to lead somebody to a saving faith in Jesus unless they rear-end you or something and you get to talk to them about the Lord. I don't know. And I mean, you know, I mean, there's a way, I'm sure. But you know what? I think when God talks about witnessing, I think He has something else in mind. And what is witnessing? I want to try to define it for you, and I want to help you with this. It's kind of a lengthy definition, so I'll repeat it. But witnessing is one person who knows Jesus telling another person who does not know Jesus how they can come to know Jesus, and then being willing, ready, and able to lead that person to a saving faith in Jesus right then and right there. I'll say it again. witnessing is one person who knows Jesus telling another person who does not know Jesus how they can come to know Jesus. And then being willing, ready, and able to lead that person to a saving faith in Jesus right then and right there. Now, how many of you think that's a pretty fair definition of witnessing? Amen. I mean, folks, you know what the truth is? We probably all agree with the first part of that definition. One person who knows Jesus telling another person who does not know Jesus how they can come to know Jesus. But I'll tell you what, it's that second part of the definition that trips us up. The part that says, and then, being willing, ready, and able to lead that person to a saving faith in Jesus right then and right there. That is where most of us, if we're honest, that's where most of us throw up the white flag of surrender. Man, we say, preacher, I can't do that. Preacher, that's not me. I don't feel equipped. Maybe I've never done much of that. I don't feel comfortable trying to lead people to Jesus. I would say something like, hey, let me get my pastor to come see you. Let me get my, you know, and we probably all have done that or thought that from time to time. But folk, we got to know how to lead people to Jesus. Amen? Not only do we have to know how to do it, we ought to be doing it on a very regular and consistent basis. That is how we're going to impact this world. That's how the world is going to be able to experience revival. If it's ever going to happen again, man, it's got to be God's people doing what? Telling people about Jesus. Well, I want to try to answer some basic questions tonight, and I hope you're taking notes. I hope you'll jot some things down, maybe in your bulletin or the margin of your Bible, or if you have a notebook, jot these questions down and these answers, because I really believe they absolutely will help you and me as we're out there trying to impact our world, impacting our culture. Question number one is this: why should we witness? Why should we witness? Man, why in the world would we do such a thing? Well, let me give you three really good reasons. First of all, we witness because it is a command of God. Can I get an amen? Amen. Amen. It's a command of God. Is there any doubt that God has commanded us to do this? He said on one occasion, you know what? You're going to go into all the world. I want you to go into all the world preaching the gospel, man, baptizing. You know what? He gave us what we call the Great Commission. Man, that's a pretty good commandment there for believers to be about sharing their faith. Now, I grew up in the kind of home, maybe that many of you did, maybe the similar type of home, whereas this, when my parents would issue a certain command, you know what? They expected me to obey whatever the command was. I remember a very frequent command as a young boy, a young teenager growing up. My parents would frequently say to me something like this: hey, Steve, I want you to get into that nasty bedroom of yours and clean it up. Now, how many of you parents can relate to that command? Amen. You know what I'm talking about. And you know what my mom and dad didn't mean for me to do at that time when they would issue such a command? They didn't mean for me to look at them and say, well, Mom, Dad, that's a pretty good suggestion. I'll think about it. And folks, I got to tell you, I grew up in a Christian home, and they didn't even expect this. They didn't expect me to look at them and say, Mom, Dad, that's a pretty good suggestion. I'll pray about that thing. I really will. I'll pray about it. Can I tell you something, folks? There were some things growing up I didn't have to pray about. Amen. You know why? Because the mind of my mom, the mind of my dad, and the mind of God were all in one accord on the issue. Clean up the room. Amen. I didn't have to pray about it. You know what? There's a lot of things in God's Word you don't have to pray about. Oh, if it be your will, God. No, we know it's His will. He's told us to do it. Amen. Amen. And when I didn't do what Mom and Dad had commanded me to do, my backside suffered the consequences. How many of you know what a spanking is? Amen? How many of you know what a whooping is? Amen? Some of you need to know. Amen. I believe that. But you know what? We witness, and you know what? As a teenager, I used to do this a lot. I used to say, Mom, Dad, why? Why do I need to clean up my room? Why do I need to make my bed? It seems so silly. And finally, in exasperation, my parents sometimes would throw their hands up and they would say something real clever like, because I said so. You folks know my mom and dad. Amen. Oh, I got to tell you. You know what? I really believe that is the greatest parental response that's ever been uttered. And I think somehow, Pastor, don't you believe this? I believe somehow we could trace it all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Amen. I mean, can't you just hear Adam and Eve yelling at the kids saying, because I said so, that's why. Man, I tell you what, I have waited a long time in my life to have some people that I can look at and say, I need you to do this for me. And my kids look up and say, Daddy, why? And now they look down and say, Daddy, why? And I say, because I said so, that's why. Amen. And you know what's interesting? When the parent says, because I said so, all the arguing is over. And you know what? If I didn't have any other reason to clean my room other than Mom and Dad said so, do you know that was enough? Amen. Yeah, you know what? If we didn't have another reason to witness other than God said so, that's enough. That's enough. But you know what? We're Americans and we like choices. Let me give you a couple more reasons, okay? First of all, we witness because, first of all, it's a command of God. The second reason we witness is because, you know what? It is a command of God with a promise. John chapter 12, verse 32. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw people to myself. He was telling his disciples, look, a day's coming. You're going to see me lifted up on a cross. Listen, you're going to see me lifted up from, when I raise from the dead because of what I'm getting ready to do. The whole world is going to have an opportunity to get to know me. And I promise this, I will draw people to myself. People from every tribe, every kindred, every tongue, every nation, I will draw people to myself. Now, what is he saying to you and me? You know what? When we're witnessing, you know what we're doing? We're lifting Jesus up to the world again. Man, we're lifting him up. And Jesus said, if you'll be faithful and lift me up, he says, I'll be faithful and draw people to myself. Now, let me ask you a question. Who is it that does the saving? Is it you and me or is it Jesus? It's Jesus, that's right. You and I can't save anybody. But you know what? Jesus can, amen. And He doesn't ask us to save people. That's not our job. He doesn't ask us to save anybody because we can't. But you know who does save? Jesus. He doesn't ask us to save people. He asks us to tell people how they can be saved, amen? Amen. And He makes, here's the promise for you and me. Listen. Jesus said, if you'll be faithful and lift me up, if you'll be faithful and witness, watch this, I'll be faithful and save people. Now, folk, I don't know about you, but that takes all the pressure off of me. I don't have to worry so much. Man, I don't have to fret about how people are going to respond. In fact, when I share my faith, when I witness, you know what? I have a very bold sense of confidence that, you know what? It's very likely here that I'm going to see this person come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. Why? Because I'm a great communicator? No. You know why? Because Jesus has made me a promise. And you know what? He's made you the same promise. That if you and I will be faithful to lift Him up, He will be faithful and draw people to Himself. Amen. Now, folk, I want to tell you something. This is profound. I find in my life that I lead more people to the Lord when I try to than when I don't. Isn't that profound? I mean, let that sink in. When you're out there sharing your faith consistently, you know what? Are you going to have people tell you no? Sure. You're going to have people say, get away, don't want to hear it? Sure. But are you going to have people say, man, that's exactly what I need in my life? Yes, you are. And the more you do it, the more yeses you are going to hear. Amen. Because Jesus said, if you'll be faithful and lift me up, I'll be faithful and save people. Why do we witness? Because it's a command of God. Secondly, it's a command of God with a promise. Thirdly, we witness because it demonstrates our love for Jesus. John 14, 15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my what? Commandments. There he goes again. Man, if you love me, keep my commandments. Haven't we already established that witnessing is a command of God? Yes. And Jesus says, hey, guess what? If you love me, man, you're going to do this. But you know what else he's saying in that verse? If you don't love me, you're not going to do it. And don't try to fool yourself or me or your friends or your family or your church into believing that you love me with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, but you're not willing to be obedient. Where I have been very clear in my command. You know, sometimes, man, we look at the Bible, we say, oh, preacher, There's so much I don't understand about God's Word. And you know what? I echo those sentiments. Man, there's a whole lot I don't understand. But that doesn't worry me near as much about what I do understand. Man, that really worries me. Because you know what? In this area, this is not one of those areas that's up for great debate and a lot of discussion. God's been very clear what He wants us to do and how He wants us to do it. So as we try to answer some questions concerning witnessing, question number one, why witness? It's a command of God. It's a command of God with a promise, and it demonstrates our love for Jesus. Second question is this: when should we witness? That seems like a pretty good question. When should we do it, preacher? Well, 1 Peter 3:15, the verse we just looked at, it said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts," and what's that next word? Always be ready. When do you think is a good time to witness? A, never. B, sometimes. Or C, always. What do you think? Always. There's never a bad time to tell somebody about Jesus. Now, when I make a statement like that, no matter the size of the crowd or the audience, I know there's people in the crowd and they're thinking, well, preacher, because they tell me. They say, well, preacher, you don't know what it's like in the real world. You ever hear that, Dan? You know what I think? What world do you think I live in? I live in the same stinking world you do. I go to Walmart with the same kind of people you do. Listen, they need Jesus. You don't think so? Go to Walmart any Saturday night around midnight. You see people walk around Walmart in their pajamas. What in the world are we coming to? Bless God, put some clothes on and go to Walmart. I don't know. I'm just telling you. People need Jesus. And folk, yes, we do live in the real world, and I've got neighbors that need Jesus. I've got friends that need Jesus. I've got people that you know what, just like you, that need Jesus. And there's never a bad time to tell somebody about Jesus. Now you say, well, preacher, wait a minute now. If I'm always talking to people about Jesus, man, don't I run the risk of making them mad? Don't I run the risk of offending them? Yeah. We run that risk. You know what the Bible says, though? The Bible says that the gospel is offensive. Do what? The gospel, the good news of Jesus. The Bible says the gospel is offensive to those who are stumbling. Listen, it's offensive to those who don't believe. It is a stumbling block to those who are perishing. Yes, the gospel offends. You know why? Can I tell you? Because the gospel points out that we're all sinners and we all need a Savior. And folk, you go around in 2015 and you start communicating with folk about their sinfulness and their need for a Savior, will they get offended from time to time? Sure they will. But can I tell you this? When you and I are witnessing, I don't care how mad they get or how offended you think they are. Friend, we're not pushing them further away from the Lord when we're witnessing. The only thing we can do is bring them one step closer to the cross of Calvary. Amen. Amen. And you know what I pray? I pray, God, you know what? While the gospel message can be offensive, God, I pray that its messengers are not offensive in how they share and communicate the gospel. Amen. Man, I don't want to intentionally be out there trying to offend people and make people mad. You know why? Because I'm little and people will beat me up. Amen. I really believe that. So I try not to be offensive when I'm sharing my faith. But you know what? I'm telling you, folks, when is the good time to witness? Always. Man, God will give you opportunities more than you can ever imagine. You say, well, preacher, you know, it just worries me when people say no and they say get away. And you know what? That doesn't bother me near as much as the amount of times I won't even try. Amen? That doesn't bother me near as much as the amount of times I won't even attempt to witness or to share my faith. Third question we want to look at tonight is, okay, we've talked about, you know, why we should witness and when we should witness. Let's talk about where we should witness. I mean, the world is pretty big, 7-point-something billion people now roam the planet. Where in the world do we get started? Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts very quickly. Acts chapter 1, and you will recall at this point in the life and ministry of Jesus, He's already been crucified. He's already risen from the dead. He's made many appearances. He's getting ready to ascend to the right hand of God the Father. He told His disciples, this day's coming. You're going to see this. I'm going to leave you. However, I'm not going to leave you alone. He says the Holy Spirit's going to come and indwell and empower every single believer. And look at what he says in chapter 1, verse 8. As he is getting ready to ascend to the right hand of God the Father, final instructions Jesus has given him here, here's what he says. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be what? Witnesses to me. Where? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Wow. Where did he tell his disciples to get started? Where? Jerusalem. Why did he tell them to start there? Somebody tell me. It's not real hard. That's where they were. That's right. He says, hey, when you get down in Jerusalem, go into all Judea. Hey, when you get down there, go down into Samaria. You know the Samaritans. People don't like them. Man, I love them. You go down into Samaria, and then when you get down there, hey, go everywhere else. Go everywhere. He doesn't leave anyone out, does he? So there's a very clear principle for where you and I should start. Start where you are, and then go everywhere else. Amen? Amen. Now, where are you tonight? Where are you tonight? I hope you know where you are. You ever meet those folk that don't know where they are? People that just, I just need to find myself. That's so crazy. Look in the mirror. There you are. Amen. I don't have to find myself. I always know where I am. And but you know what? Let's think about where we are for a moment. How many of you, just like me, you've got people in your own family that need Jesus? Let me see your hands. All right, that's where you are. How many of you, just like me, you've got friends? Man, you've got friends. You've known them for a long time, but you know in your heart of hearts they need the Lord. Let me see your hands. All right. How many of you, you live around some people? I call them neighbors. How many of you got some neighbors that need the Lord? Anybody? Amen. If you don't have any lost neighbors, I want to live in your neighborhood. Amen. A little piece of heaven on earth. And how many of you, listen, you work, you have a job, some kind of vocation, a career of some kind, and you work around people that need the Lord. Amen. How many? Most of us do, and most of us have at one time or another. And how many of you are still in school, and you're surrounded by other students and classmates that need the Lord? Let me see your hands. All right, there you are. And you know what? In about 90 seconds, we realize pretty quickly where we are. Where do we start? With our families. Amen. Start with your family. You say, preacher, I can't do that. You don't know my family. They're crazy. How many of you got crazy family members? Amen. How many of you are sitting next to them tonight? Anybody? God bless you. Amen. You climb up my family tree, you'll find a few squirrels, but a lot of nuts. I guarantee it. I'm telling you, they're out there. And but you know what, folk? Our family is certainly where we ought to start. You say, but preacher, you don't understand. My family, they are. They are literally, they are just crazy. You know, I read a study one time, Doug. I read a study that one out of every three people were crazy. One out of three. You know what that means? Take a look at the person sitting to your right now. Go ahead and look at them. Take a look at that person sitting to your left right now. If it's not them, it's you. Amen. One out of three, just bona fide nuts. I mean, just crazy as could be. You know what? I think we probably all have some crazy family members. Now, some of you would say, well, preacher, my family's not only crazy, they're dysfunctional. We hear that word a lot. Amen. Can I tell you a little secret? Every family is dysfunctional. I don't care who you are. I don't care how long you've known the Lord. Every family is dysfunctional, and our families only differ in degrees of dysfunction. Because you know what dysfunction means? It means we don't always function properly. Let me tell you something. You can't have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 sinners living under one roof and everything always function properly. Can I get an amen? Folk, don't you realize on Sunday mornings just the amount of dysfunction that you have in your own house when you are trying to come to church? Amen. You ever have these Sunday mornings? Everybody's in a bad mood. Everybody's ill. It's all you can do to get everybody dressed, get them into the car, and on the way to church, you're yelling and screaming and you're fussing and you're fighting and you're doing all this on the way to the house of God. Then you pull into the church parking lot and it's like, shh, we're in church. Hush. And you get out of the car and somebody says, hey, Brother Steve, how you doing? I say, praise the Lord, I'm doing great. I just lied through my teeth. I'll tell you how I am. I'm mad as fire. And if you'd been in the car with me, you'd been mad too. Amen. Have you ever had that kind of a Sunday morning? I have. You know why? Because we're dysfunctional. We all are. Our families only differ in degrees of dysfunction. You've got the Oprah Winfrey, Dr. Phil, you know, maybe kind of dysfunctional on this side. Over here, you got the Jerry Springer. I'm not pointing at you, Pastor. I'm just saying, we're all dysfunctional. Amen. But I got to tell you, if you don't love your own crazy, dysfunctional family enough to tell them about Jesus, who will? Probably nobody. Because nobody loves your crazy, dysfunctional family the way you do. Nobody else can stand them. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. That's why you only see them at Thanksgiving and Christmas. You can't put up with that nonsense all year long. I'm getting a lot of amens on that. I like it. But folk, we got to start with our families. Hey, you know what else? Our friends, our neighbors, co-workers, and classmates. Will you do this for me real quickly? This is just a very brief exercise. Take out your pen and paper where you're writing and just jot down two names. First name, last initial. This isn't for me. It's for you. First name, last initial of two people in your family that need Jesus. Just jot them down. First name, last initial. God knows who they are. And then as you're writing that, think about two friends that need Jesus. First name, last initial. Just jot the names down very quickly. And then think about your neighbors. And some of these groups may overlap a little bit, but you've got friends and you've got neighbors, and some are better friends and some are better neighbors. And you know what I mean? But write down two neighbors, first name, last initial, of some neighbors of yours that need Jesus. And then as you're writing, think about some co-workers. And you say, well, preacher, I'm retired. Well, you used to work. So write down a couple of names of some co-workers, people that you worked with at some point in your life and you really believe they need the Lord. Just jot their name down. First name, last initial. And then finally, if you're still in school, write down those classmates' names, a couple of names, first name, last initial. You say, preacher, I've been out of school a long time. Yeah, but you still went, didn't you? So write down some classmates that need Jesus. And you see what you've done in about 90 seconds? This didn't take long at all. And what we all have now, if we've done the exercise, we've got a working list of about 10 names. 10 names. And you know what was interesting as you wrote those lists? Because I've done the list. The names came pretty easy, didn't they? You didn't have to think really hard. And you know why? Because God brought those names to your mind. God brought those names to your heart. Why do you think that? God wants to save those folk. And guess what? God's put you in their life for a reason, for a purpose. And you know what? It's probably you more than anyone else that will have the greatest opportunity to win them into a saving faith with the Lord Jesus. Now think about this. Think about these 10 people on your list. Think about them if you never share the gospel with them. Think about one day when they die. They'll stand before a holy God one day at the great white throne of judgment, having never given their heart to the Lord Jesus. And they will hear Jesus say to them, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And they'll be cast into the lake of fire along with the devil and his angels. Now, you know what might cross their mind at that terrible day of judgment for them? You know who might cross their mind? You. Me. Now, why would we cross their mind? Here's why. Because they've known us. And they might think, wow, that Steve Freeman, man, he always claimed to be a Christ follower. He always claimed to love the Lord. I wonder why he never told me about Jesus. I wonder why he never took the time to share Christ with me so that I wouldn't wind up in this terrible place. And you know what, folk, can I tell you? I think our friends and our family and our neighbors and co-workers and classmates in that day of judgment, you know what? They're going to be much more offended at us because we didn't tell them the truth rather than because we did. Amen? So let's tell them, because you know what? If we'll be faithful and lift Jesus up to them, you know what I believe God will do? He'll be faithful and save those folk. Now, does that mean everybody on your list is going to get saved? Not necessarily. But I'll tell you one thing. Everybody on your list, they have a much better opportunity of being saved when you and I share Christ with them. And you know what you're going to find? Some people, bless their hearts, they're about as hard-headed as you and I are. Amen? Think about that for a moment. How many times did somebody have to tell you and me about Jesus before we got saved? Most of us, it was more than once, more than twice, more than five times, more than 10 times. The average, listen, I've read books and studies where it says, hey, the average now is anywhere from 15 to 20 times. Somebody needs to hear the gospel before they're ready to be receptive to the gospel. Why do I tell you that? Here's why. Those people that you think are hopeless and are a lost cause, man, don't give up on them. Amen? Don't give up on them. It might be that one more time that you share Christ with them. It makes all the eternal difference. When do we witness? Always. Where do we get started? Start where you are, then go everywhere else. Now, the last question we want to look at, then we're going to close. How do we do it? Man, how do I lead somebody to Jesus? Now, I want to be fair in saying this. There's no one way that you have to do it every single time, okay? There's no magic words. There's no magic formula. But there are some things that, you know what, I like to keep in mind as I'm sharing my faith with someone else. And I think these are good for us to remember. First of all, be sure to communicate God's love. Man, people need to know that God loves them, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from. And certainly the Word of God is so, you can use the Bible to illustrate God's love so easily. Say this verse with me, John 3:16. Say it with me. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now you didn't have to even look at your Bible to say that. You know what? Romans 5:8 is another great verse that says, but God demonstrated His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. People need to know that God loves them. Amen? Be sure to communicate God's love. Be sure to communicate, number two, listen, be sure to communicate our sinfulness. Not only do people need to know that God loves them, but man, people need to know that we are all sinners. Amen? Romans 3:10 says there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus. Friend, people will never understand their need for a Savior until they understand how sinful we really are. Amen? And so we got to be very clear in communicating. While God does love everybody, no matter who they are, no matter where they come from, no matter what color they are, whatever. Listen, God loves everybody. But you know what? We have a sin problem. We've all sinned. We've all broken His laws. We've all snubbed our noses at God's command. We've all lived independent of God. And we have a sin problem. But number three, be sure to communicate what Jesus did for our sins. What did He do? He died for them. Amen. He died for them on a cross and He rose from the dead. Jesus, listen, He paid the ultimate price. The sinless Son of God died on a cross so that you and I could be right with God. Paying the penalty for our sin debt in full. Past, present, and future. His blood covering, His blood cleansing, His blood, listen, freeing us from the penalty and the power of sin and death. Amen? Jesus died and He rose again. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4 says that. Now, folks, let me ask you this. Knowing that God loves you, knowing that you're a sinner, and knowing that Jesus died for you, is that enough? Does that make you a Christian? No. In fact, the demons in hell know that much about God and they're not saved. You got to go to step number four, and that's this. Be sure to communicate that we must individually receive Jesus as our Savior and Lord in order to be saved. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10 says, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then down in verse 13 of that same chapter, it says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Folk, we've got to individually receive Jesus as Savior and Lord of our life. You know what that means? It means I can't get saved for you and you can't get saved for me. Your mama can't get saved for you. Your daddy can't do it for you. Your grandma can't do it for you. You have got to make a decision about Jesus and you've got to respond to His offer of mercy and grace. You've got to respond. You've got to say yes. Man, I want Jesus to be my Lord and my Savior. And how do you do that? With your mouth, amen, and with your heart. And you confess with your mouth, you believe in your heart, and you know what we're doing when we do that? We're praying, aren't we? We're saying, Lord, I need You. You are God, and I need You to forgive me of all my sins. I need You to come into my heart, forgive me of my sins, and be my Savior and Lord in Jesus' name. Amen. Folk, is that hard? Is that difficult? No, but I'll tell you what. When you're sharing your faith in the Lord, when you get people to that point, man, you've gone through the God, you've told them about God's love and their sinfulness and God's grace and sending Jesus to die on a cross. At that point, that's not the time for you to get shy. It's not the time for you to say, well, I hope you find the Lord one day. No, what you need to do at that point is say, hey, wouldn't you like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Now, you know what? You're going to have some folk tell you, no, I don't want that. But you know what else you're going to see? You're going to have many people, more than you could have ever imagined. They're going to look at you and say, yes, that's exactly what I need. And that's not the time for you to go, well, I hope my pastor will come see you one day. Bless God. No. That's the time for you, right then and there, to lead them to a saving faith in Jesus. And you do that through prayer. You say, you know what? Why don't you pray with me right now and invite Jesus to be your Lord, your Savior, and your very life. And if you'll be faithful, man, and lift Jesus up, you're going to see Jesus be faithful and draw people to Himself. My wife, Lisa, and I, you haven't had the privilege of meeting her, but we met originally at a little place down in Myrtle Beach called Garden City and back in 1993. And so every year or so, at least every couple of years, we like to go back to Garden City and reminisce about the days when we met and fell in love and the day that she asked me to marry her. And I couldn't say no. Amen. We like to reminisce about that. And but one particular year, we were down at Garden City and Berkeley, my daughter there, she was about 5 years of age. And Berkeley, at the time, she had trusted Jesus as a five-year-old to be her Lord and Savior. Do I believe children could get saved? I sure do. In fact, I believe that's the best time for people to get saved, when they're kids. Amen? Well, come to Christ at a young age and it'll keep you from making a whole lot of mistakes maybe as you get a little older. Amen? And so Berkeley had come to saving faith in the Lord, and we were down at Garden City, and Lisa and I were sitting up on the beach and we were kind of watching Berkeley playing in the sand, and she had met a little friend and they'd been kind of connecting and playing together that afternoon. And the next thing we know, we watched them and they were sitting on the shore and they were just talking and laughing and just giggling and carrying on. The next thing, they're talking even more, and they weren't laughing as much, they weren't giggling as much. And it seemed to be kind of serious. I didn't know what they were talking about. The next thing I know, man, Berkeley, she comes up running up to me. Daddy, did you see that little girl I was talking to? Yeah, I saw the little girl. What were y'all talking about? She said, Jesus. I said, oh, baby, that's so sweet. You're talking to her about Jesus. I said, that's great. I said, what were you telling her? She said, I started talking to her about Jesus, and I started asking that little girl, did she know Jesus as her Lord and Savior? And the little girl said, no, I don't know Him. And so Berkeley said, I started telling her about God's love and how Jesus died for her on a cross. I said, really? And she said, yeah. And boy, that's making this evangelist pretty proud. And I said, well, what happened? And she said, well, the little girl, by the time I finished talking to her about Jesus, the little girl said she wanted to accept Jesus into her heart as Lord and Savior. And I looked at my daughter Berkeley. I said, well, Berkeley, what'd you do then? And my daughter looked at me like that was the stupidest question I could have asked her. She said, well, I prayed with her, silly. What do you think I did? And you know what happened at a little beach down in Garden City, South Carolina? One little girl who knew Jesus told another little girl who didn't know Jesus as she could come to know Jesus. And then she was willing, ready, and able to lead that girl to a saving faith in Jesus right then and right there. I got to tell you, I was pretty excited about that. But then, you know what happened? My excitement turned in a matter of moments to conviction, because my daughter had done something that afternoon that I wasn't even thinking about. I'm just sitting on a beach, looking at the waves, looking at the ocean. My daughter was out there telling somebody how they could come to know Jesus. And I said, God, help me. God, help me to see like that. God, help me to have that kind of eyes where I'm really looking for those opportunities to share Christ. You know what, folk? Can I tell you this real quickly, and we're going to close, I promise. If a five-year-old can do it, you and I have no excuse. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Pastor Dan's coming. Doug's going to come and lead us in our hymn of decision in a moment. But maybe you're here tonight and you say, preacher, I tell you what, this message is pretty tough. It's pretty convicting. And I'll be the first to say, it is. It is. It hits all of us, I believe, right between the eyes. But maybe you're here tonight and you're being hit in a different way, because what you realize with heads bowed and eyes closed, you realize that The truth is, you've never been saved. And you know what? That scares you to death. Now, friend, I'm not trying to scare you, but you know what? If God is convicting you tonight that you've never been saved, would you be wise enough right where you are to ask God to save you? Pray a simple prayer. Invite Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. And if that's what you need to do, I want to help you do that right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If you need God to save you tonight, would you just ask Him to do it? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I need You to save me. I know I'm a sinner, and I know that You are the Savior. I know You died for me on a cross and rose from the dead. And right now I'm asking You to forgive me of all my sin. Come into my heart once and for all and be my Savior and Lord. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You tonight for loving me. Thank You tonight, most of all, for saving me. Now help me, Lord, to live for You all the days of my life. Friend, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you called on the name of the Lord tonight, if you prayed with this evangelist to invite Christ into your heart, the Bible says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Did you call on His name? If you did, would you just slip up your hand very quickly and say, yes, preacher, I prayed with you. I invited Jesus into my heart tonight to be my Lord and Savior. Just lift it up and pop it right back down. Thank you. Maybe you're here tonight. You'd say to me, hey, preacher, I know I'm saved. I thank God for that. But you know what? I have a list. God's put some people on a list just for me. You may have written their names on paper. You may not have scribbled one single name on a piece of paper. But you know what? God's inscribed those names on your heart tonight. Preacher, would you pray for me that I'd be a faithful witness to those family members, those friends, those neighbors, co-workers, and classmates? Pray that I'd be faithful and pray that I would see those people come to a saving faith in the Lord. Preacher, pray for me tonight. Would you lift up your hands right now? Amen. Hands going up all across this place. Thank you. Let's pray together. God, I pray that Your people tonight, God, I pray You'd give us a burden. God, a real burden for our family that do not know You, our friends, neighbors, co-workers, and classmates that do not know You. God, I pray that, God, we'd do anything and everything that we can and could possibly do to bring them, to introduce them to Jesus. And I pray that You would prepare their hearts to be receptive to the gospel. And I pray You would prepare our own mouths to be faithful in presenting the gospel. God, help us not to be afraid or ashamed. We have nothing to be afraid of or ashamed of. And God, help us to cling to the promise that You've given us, that if we'll just be faithful and lift You up, You'll be faithful and save people. God, I pray as a result of what we've learned tonight from Your Word, I pray that we will never be the same. God, help us to be bold and help us to impact this world for Jesus like never before. And we ask it in His name. And all God's people said, amen.